Thank you, Holly and the team. Well, welcome. How awesome it is. We're a whole new year and how wonderful to gather after having a break for a couple of weeks. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas and a great new year as well. Just as a bit of a first service little bonus, please stick around afterwards because all the coffees are on us today as we start the new year with lots of caffeine or not, depending what you want. Bless you. Might just turn this a wee bit around like that. Great. You know, it's always quite a moment in time, isn't it, when we're standing at the beginning of a year. It's almost like we're standing at the precipice of all that's yet to come, all the possibilities that God has in store that we're unaware of right now. And it's an exciting time. I think God wants us to be excited and expectant of what lies ahead. And we might have lots of ideas about what's going to happen, but God has it all in hand, doesn't he? So we can look into 2025 with joy and expectation. At the end of last year, I gathered together some leaders with Toa, myself and Melinda and Simon, and we invited Daniel in to be a part of what we were talking about for a part of what we did. And in that, I was wanting them to prayerfully prepare for our meeting together and to consider what would God want for us here at Marion Vineyard as we enter into 2025? And I was, you know, furiously scribbling down all their comments. And some of the comments, well, the comments that came through were growth in connections here and outside and together, a sense of building, a building in of our lives, of our community and what's to come. A sense of God wanting to renew and recreate, and that 2025 was able to provide an opportunity for us to pivot to something new. So we've concluded that for 2025, what we want to do is to focus on this theme of building, that God wants to build us. Our personal lives, where you're at and how you're moving forward, our church community and our connection with what God is doing in the community around us. And to expect that God wants to do something new, to recreate. We are new creations in Christ. We are recreated. And so he's about new things, newness, freshness, refreshing, resetting. And it's always good for us to remember that it's God's heart for you and for me and for all of us that he wants us to flourish. Because as we flourish, as we find who we really are and step into life with him, that brings God the glory because we're reflecting more of who God is through our lives. It's for our good. So God wants you to flourish. He wants me to flourish as we continue forward. And God knows exactly how he put you together. He made you, he made me. And so because of that, he knows how you're going to flourish, how you are particularly going to flourish and to grow. And he has a plan of how he wants to build in your life and into mine. So let's take hold of this invitation from God and say, yes, let's do this. Let's grow together. Let's build together in this coming year of 2025. Any hands up of yes? Good. Let's do this. So for this month of January, we want to start thinking about the themes and ideas about what it means to build God's way. And the image I have for that is a little bit odd because sometimes God's way, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, how God does stuff isn't what we always expect. life doesn't always, you know, flow the way, God, I wouldn't have done it like that. And so sometimes it doesn't always make sense, but that doesn't matter. If we know that God's leading, it's fine. And when we're thinking about, you know, God building, and I was thinking about this whole theme of God building, I was reminded of Psalm 127, a psalm written by King Solomon. And just the first two verses, which reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." So I was looking at that first line, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. So who's that? Who actually builds a house? Surely it's the labourers that are actually building it. I mean, they put the bricks together, don't they? So, but he's saying, unless the Lord is building, how is the Lord building the house? And so as I started to think about that, I was thinking of things like the opera house. If we say, well, who built the opera house? We don't get a list of all the labourers who are on site for the I don't know how many years, but we get told about the designer and the architect. And if you want to know who actually did design the opera house, a Danish guy called Jørn Utzon, and there was an Australian architectural team led by Peter Hall. So if we find out who built the opera house, we get the names of the architects, the designers. So when we look at this now, we see that Solomon, as he's writing this psalm, is saying that actually God needs to be the designer and the architect of all that we do. Otherwise, all of our efforts will kind of seem like for nothing. You know, and the next line, unless the Lord watches over the city. If God isn't in the whole program of being there to protect the city, if God isn't wanting that to happen, well, you can watch and try and protect and see what's going on as long as you like. But it's going to be to no end. God, who wants to be, we need to have God deeply embedded in what we do. Otherwise, we might rise early, stay up late, put up in lots and lots of effort, toiling, working hard, but really feeling like we're not getting anywhere. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Because as we are in deep relationship with God, as our life is embedded with God leading us and guiding us, it says he grants sleep. There's a peace that comes when we let God lead, when we're working towards God's plans. So I guess that begs us to ask ourselves some questions. You know, what plans or whose plans are you following as we head into 2025? Who is the architect of your life? And these are some really important questions, I think, that Solomon is really opening up for us as we think about the whole idea of building with God and building God's way. Now, Solomon is actually worth our consideration. This guy was very prominent, but he didn't have great beginnings. His mother, who was beautiful, was coveted by David. She was married, and David had an affair with her, and David indirectly had her husband, murdered. And then married Solomon's mum. Their first baby died, and then Solomon came along. But despite their sort of dodgy, I guess is a good word, beginnings, that didn't stop God blessing Solomon, and he rose to be into the role of king of Israel. And Solomon was a godly man. He had his faults too. But when God asked him what he wanted, he asked for wisdom, and God gave great wisdom to Solomon. In fact, he was renowned in the whole land for his wisdom. People would come, not just people from Israel, but from the surrounding nations for wisdom from Solomon. So Solomon had all the success, all the wisdom, and all the wealth and everything that money could buy. That was his life. He lived, I mean, lavish. We hear of billionaires today living a lavish lifestyle. Solomon took the cake. Extremely lavish in every way, indulged in every pleasure, did major projects. He achieved great things. And at the end of his life, as he's reflecting over all that has happened, he does some writing. So he writes this psalm, he writes another psalm, Psalm 72, and he also writes some wise saying in the book of Proverbs, and he writes Ecclesiastes and then Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs that we might know it by. And so I thought, oh, after reading this, thinking about Solomon, I think I'll read Ecclesiastes. It's a bit of a read. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? Oh, it's a bit of, it goes around a bit, doesn't it? Actually, the word Ecclesiastes actually means speaker to the assembly. So Solomon is speaking to others, to those who would want to listen to his reflections on life. One who has known God, who's experienced amazing blessing from God's hand, but also the futility of life. And in that also shares wisdom in terms of how to build well, build life well with God. Now, for those who have read it and those yet to read it, one might get a little bit depressed when you start reading Solomon's book, Ecclesiastes, because he starts with chapter 1, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, which is Solomon, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, Solomon has watched and really thought about life. I mean, he's not saying this flippantly. He's a wise man and he's done a lot in his life. But he looks and he acknowledges that there is a futility that we can sense in the world around us. Because he says to himself, what can we really achieve? And the emphasis here is we, on our human efforts, left to our own devices, really, what can we really amount to? What impact can we really have? Because he talks about, you know, we can get great wealth. We can do great projects. He built palaces. He had vineyards. He had stocks. I mean, he was a very successful man at anything he did. He had a harem. He had many relationships. He had every pleasure at his disposal. But he said, you know, even if you experience all of these things or don't, we all have that's the same ending, in that we all die, we all end up as dust. And if you have had wealth, you'll leave it to someone and they may be quite foolish and actually spend away your wealth and smear your legacy, and you have absolutely no control of that, after all that you've done and toiled for. And he pondered about that. And he thought and thought. And after a while, he thought, this is just terrible. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, oh, I hate my life. Because the work that is done under the sun just being our life on earth, brings grief, was grievous to me. Because it's meaningless if we just look at all the stuff that we try to do. What does a man get for all of his toil, all of his hard work, his anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Oh, the poor guy. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. What's the point, he's saying? Why do we do it? You know, not being able to, all the hard work, and even when you go to sleep, you're exhausted, but your mind's racing and racing and racing. You know, can you relate to that? I think, yeah, I hear them. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Absolutely we can, you know, and anxiety in the community is statistically just off the charts, isn't it? But Solomon points out that humans have always faced the same problems, because he's writing this like 3,000 years ago. There really is nothing new under the sun. The human condition is the same human condition. You know, we want and we strive and we try and we try. And that's why the Bible is such a fantastic book, because it's so relevant. It speaks to the human condition and our deep needs, that we want satisfaction. There is truly nothing new under the sun, as Solomon writes. People in Solomon's time were really, truly facing the same struggles that we do today. But Solomon, in all of his reflecting, finds hope and expresses this hope in several places throughout Ecclesiastes, if you look for it. But the only hope and purpose that Solomon could find is in God. And in Ecclesiastes 2:25 and some other spots, he says, without him, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, or joy of God, or the joy of God. And so I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So he's saying we need God, because without God, it's only in God that we find true enjoyment and satisfaction and meaning in life. And as we please God, God gives us all that we actually need to flourish. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding God's ways, so that we get it right. So that we follow in his paths of life. And not only that, but that he gives us his joy, the joy of the Lord. And in scripture it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So not only are we given great ways to walk in, but we're sustained. And we're sustained in God's joy, not a joy that's happy, can be, but it's a joy that perseveres, that is present even in difficult circumstances, because we know that God is ultimately in control. So we can experience a deep joy, and that there's nothing better to do than to rejoice in our situation, that we can be to have peace with what God has given us to do. So from Solomon's point of view, I put together sort of four sort of key points that he provides to help us build well. And so the top one is to recognise that, you know, God is actually with us. God is alive, is real, and we need God. We need God to find meaning, to find joy. And as we live the life the way God wants us to, as we choose to please God, not ourselves, we actually gain all that we need to flourish, the wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And it's important, as Solomon often refers to this whole thing of experiencing joy in the now, in the present, right now, today, of our lives, and not to be worrying about tomorrow, because as he says, you know, who can see what will happen after us? We can't see that. Jesus also tells us, you know, not to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all the things you need to do, because tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own. Be present in the now. Know that God is with you in the now, with you and in control, even when life seems way confusing. And to accept that what we have to do is from God, whether it be work, study, being at home, whatever it is, that this is God's lot for you, or his gift, he also mentions elsewhere. It's God's gift to us. So accept, be, let's be at peace, he's saying. Again, because God is control. You know, where you're at right now might not be where you're going to be in the next, you know, in 5 years' time. It might be a stepping stone for something else in your life. But wherever he has you, know that God has you in a space right now to be at peace. And so again, I find Solomon such a deep thinker, and thinking about things just gives us cause to pause again and reflect about where are we at with all that? Where am I at with all that? You know, are you living life to please God, or are you living to please yourself? You know, how do you make decisions? What are you considering when you make decisions and make choices? Another interesting thing is, like, do you see your life, what you do, as actually a gift from God? It's actually God's gift to you, that you might treasure it, actually enjoy it, and rejoice in that. Wow, God, you've got me doing this. It's really hard right now, but I thank you, God, that you've given me this for your purposes right now. We, you know, it's very easy, isn't it? Sometimes we're in situations and it might be a time of waiting even, you know, often in between 1 year gone and a new year starting, we can be waiting. It's kind of an in-between time, and we're not always great at waiting, and we can get a bit grumbly and all that sort of thing. But even that is God's gift to you right now. You know, what if we actually did receive it as a gift and said, great, thank you, God. Thank you for this time. You know, thank you that I've got this time of growing in patience, but also I know it's a time of rest in certain ways for me right now. Or whatever it might be. I mean, if we did that, if we embrace that, how would that change you? How would that change your approach? You know, how might you therefore impact those around you rather than maybe being grumbly, or, I mean, I'm saying this to myself too, being a negative Nelly. You know, what if I say, oh, great, I'm so thankful that this is going on because I can see God's hand in it. You know, what a great switch that is. And so Solomon is really providing us some great guidelines and some great things for us to consider in terms of guidelines for building our life well. But an even greater teacher was to come, wasn't it? Jesus. And he provides so much more for us. And as we look at Matthew 5, Jesus begins teaching us on how to live a blessed life. And we know that as the Beatitudes. But he goes on and continues on with examples and expands his discussion of what a godly life actually looks like. And Jesus, he speaks through, and there's a number of chapters, and he finishes his long discourse with an analogy of what it looks like to build a good life. And you've probably heard the story about the wise and the foolish builders. So at the very end of all that, he's given us fantastic insight and instruction, and then he talks about building your life. And Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words, all that he's just taught, or hears all these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he says, because when the storms come and you're solid on the rock on the rock of the truth of Jesus Christ, of all that he teaches, all that he demonstrates, he doesn't just teach through words but also his life, that person is wise. That person will stand through the storms of life, will build a resilience and a faith that comes only because they've listened and actually walked out what Jesus has instructed in, as opposed to someone who is foolish And for them, it's like they've built a house on sand, and as soon as a storm comes, they're swept away. They're overwhelmed by life, by the turmoil of life, by fears, by doubt. They don't have the ability to stand and to stand their ground. So how am I choosing to build our lives today? We have a choice. We have a choice. And what will we decide? And because the reality is life is fleeting. As I was preparing for this, I didn't expect to cry, but as I was preparing for this, I was just reading through Ecclesiastes actually and enjoying that wisdom that Solomon brings. And as I finished and I looked at my phone, and my cousin had been trying to call me. And so I called her, and she said a couple of days ago, her brother, who is my cousin, who's basically the same age as me, went for a motorcycle ride and had an accident and died. And totally unexpected, totally out of the blue. And, you know, reading Solomon, who says, you know, our life, there can be a futility in life because we're all going to die one day. And what will we have to show for it? You know, God wants to be so embedded in all that we do. He wants us to have day-to-day satisfaction and be giving glory to Him and experiencing His goodness. You know, when you hear news like that, it's so sobering. Fortunately, we had just reconnected after decades of not even speaking. So that was such a blessing to know that. But still, but just reminds us, doesn't it, that, you know, we need to not put off anything. You know, not put off loving who we need to love, forgiving who we need to forgive, and not put off, you know, giving our all to following Jesus, giving our all to following God's leading in our life, no matter what that looks like. Because none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't even know what the next hour is going to bring for us, do we? So let's really commit our ways to the Lord. And in closing, I just wanted to look at Ecclesiastes 8:17 because he kind of talks about this, you know. He says, then I saw all that God has done. You know, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. No one can really understand what this life that we live on earth, despite all of his efforts to search it out. Man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he can't really comprehend it. I wonder if he's talking about himself. He's a very wise man. But even with all of his wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom, we won't know it all. And I think Solomon is saying, you know, God is a God of surprises. God's ways often don't make sense to us. You know, I was just thinking back to the Christmas story that we had, and we looked at two characters, Zechariah and Mary, and they were both described in the Bible as really devout lovers of God, searching out God, and yet, I mean, so they're wanting to live God's ways, right? They are wanting to find out what God is doing, and yet when the angel came to both of them, and explain what's about to happen, both times is like they were floored. They were completely amazed. So it's like they had no clue how God was working or going to work, and yet they loved God and were seeking him out. You know, so what does that mean for us? How are we going to know? You know, again, let's have God completely embedded in our lives and be ready for the surprises. You know, I think God wants to surprise us in amazing ways all the time. And so, you know, as we enter into 2025, let's expect to be amazed and surprised at his goodness and his love and his hand of kindness in your life. What he wants to show you, what he wants to grow you in, how he's going to help, you know, use you to touch someone else's life, that they may also know the goodness of God. Let's be ready to expect to see what God is doing. Because I think if we're not even trying to expect or imagine or see that God could surprise us, I think we might even miss. You're going to miss the surprise. You're going to miss that God's working. You know, Jesus said, "My Father is working all the time." So God is just positioning himself, ready to surprise and to reveal what he's doing in our lives. We serve a wonderful and good God. So let's be mindful about how God does want to build our lives, your life, this community, the people in the community around us as we partner with him this year. Let's really decide, let's get on this journey. Let's get on this bus and journey with God into 2025 of learning together. And we need to do it in community because we learn from one another, don't we? And we encourage one another. Can I invite you to stand? Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we stand today, Lord, we stand to commit our ways to you, to commit this new year of 2025 to you and all that it all encompasses, Lord. You are a God who is not bound by time, so you are behind and before and in the future, and you know it all, and you're leading us into it all. So, Lord, we can put our full trust in you. Lord, would you stir up joy and expectation of your surprises, that we would be wonderfully amazed at what you want to do and build in us and through us this year. And Lord, would you help us to see what you are doing? Would you give us eyes to see your hand at work as you build, as you restore, as you heal, as you renew and restore our lives, Lord God. So thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we've been singing today and one about your faithfulness, that we can totally trust in you because you are our faithful God, that you never change, and that your love, your mercy and your faithfulness is constantly with us. And so, Lord, would you just be strongly present, Lord, in and over each one here today, Lord, that as we gather we would know your presence of love and encouragement, that you are just cheering us on and saying, "Yay, can't wait. Let's do this together." So, Lord, we celebrate you and we give our lives afresh to you as we stand at this precipice of the year, and we give you all glory, all honour and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I invite the worship team please to come and lead us? Thank you.